I think most of you know that tomorrow is Memorial Day. You do know that, right? But do you know what Memorial Day means? I mean, what is it other than, I know, it's a day off of work, we get to picnic, we get to play, we get to have a good time, and do what? Sale day, here you go. We got a woman's perspective on it. That's what Memorial Day is, sale day. That's not really what it's all about. But do you know? Do your children know? Have you taught them what it's all about? Memorial Day is a day of national mourning. All U.S. flags should be displayed at half staff during the morning hours. At noon, they should be raised to full staff. Memorial Day is a sacred day to all war veterans. None of them need to be reminded of the reason why Memorial Day must be commemorated. But what about the general public? And more importantly, what about future generations? Do most non-veterans really recognize the importance of Memorial Day? Celebrated in most states on the last Monday in May, Memorial Day is a time to remember the U.S. men and women who lost their lives in serving their country. Originally known as Decoration Day, it was called that because originally it began with decorating the graves of those who had died in the war. It was established in 1868 to commemorate the dead of the Civil War. Over the years, it came to serve as a day to remember all U.S. men and women who were killed or missing in action during all wars. The first official recognition of Memorial Day was made by General John A. Logan, first commander of the Grand Army of the Republican Republic, on May 5, 1868. He issued a General Order No. 11 establishing May 30th as a day of honoring the dead. The order required all men throughout his command to spend some portion of the day policing the grave sites and decorating them and observing such ceremonies as their duties allowed. It was hoped that it would spark a similar interest in the general population of the country. Well, why remember? What's the emphasis on remembering those who had died in war? I think it's the fact that sacrifice is meaningless without remembrance. America's collective consciousness demands that all citizens be aware and of and recall the special occasions, the deaths of their fellow countrymen who died during wartime. Far too often, the nation as a whole takes for granted the freedoms that we all enjoy. I mean, we love America. We love the freedoms that we have, all the things we're able to do, all the blessings that we share. And I think too often we forget that those freedoms were bought with the lives and the blood of many people who we never even had a chance to meet. That's why we are collectively called to remember them on a special day. This freedom that we had didn't just come easily. Many, many Americans died that we might enjoy the freedom we have. And it should be regarded, I think, as a civic obligation, where this is a national debt that can only be repaid by individual Americans. Through honoring the nation's war dead, we preserve their memory and thus their service and their sacrifice. Whether done individually or collectively, it's really the thought that counts. Personal as well as public acts of remembering are the idea. Public displays of patriotism are essential, I think, if the nation or if the notion of remembering war dead is going to be instilled in our young. And we have celebrations, then they say, why we do this? And then we have opportunity to explain them. We do this because we're remembering those men and women who died that we might have the freedoms that we enjoy in this great nation. You know, as a society, we have memorials to help us remember. Things that we don't really want to forget. There's a monument in Washington, D.C. in honor of the persons in the American Armed Services who died in the Vietnam War. The memorial is a large black marble wall at the Washington Mall. If you've never been there, it's a very, very impressive sight. The names of the dead are inscribed on the wall. And that wall was erected so we would not forget those men and women who died in Vietnam. And it's sad that too often we do. We don't know them. So we just forget about those who paid to give us our freedom. I'll tell you, one of the most stirring photographs that I've ever seen, or a picture, and I don't remember where I saw it. It was at a show somewhere, but there was a picture of the Vietnam Memorial, the wall, and there was a man in a suit, dressed in a suit, and he had a briefcase, and his head was bowed, and he was praying, and he had his hand up against the memorial. And in the reflection on the memorial were about four or five GIs dressed in their fatigues, putting their hand out to reach his. And I'm talking about a stirring sight to think that, you know, how many people you know, have lost friends and relatives during that time of that war, that we might enjoy a freedom that too often we take for granted. So in order not to forget those who have sacrificed their lives for this country, we annually celebrate Memorial Day. And so tomorrow, as you know, go about your day and having your picnics or whatever you're involved in doing tomorrow, remember that it is a time to remember those who died to give us this great freedom. And teach your children, instill it into them that this is why we have this day. This is not just a day off from school or for work. It's a time to remember those who have bought our freedom. Because we are so prone to forget, we need things to help us remember. And God has given us various memorials to help us remember things that He doesn't want us to forget. And one such memorial, you may never ever thought of it this way, is the rainbow. The rainbow is a sign, it's a token to help us remember. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, if you would. Genesis 9, in verse 8, God spoke to Noah here and explaining the covenant of the rainbow, which is the token of that covenant. And stay in Genesis, I want to look at a couple other passages there. Genesis 9, verse 8 says, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds and the cattle and every beast of the air that are with you, and all that go into the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Thus water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be the cloud, and I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This covenant is cosmic and universal, as is seen from the rainbow that is placed in the sky. And when it arches over the horizon after a rainfall, it's an embracing sign of God's faithfulness in His work of grace. Signs remind participants in a covenant to keep the stipulations of the covenant. And in the rainbow, God, who is omniscient, perpetually reminds Himself never to destroy every living creature again as He has done. The rainbow arcs like a battle bow hung against the clouds. And the Hebrew word for rainbow, kaseth, is also used for a battle bow in the Old Testament. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, God referred to judgment storms by using the terms for bow and arrows. And now the idea is the bow is put away. It is hung in the sky. The battle is over. God says, I will not destroy every living thing again. God has made a pledge, and folks, God keeps His promises. And the rainbow serves as a memorial to us of God's grace and of His faithfulness that He will never again destroy the earth. And that should be an encouragement to us as we see that in the clouds, as we see it in the sky. Turn over with me to Genesis 8, a further elaboration on this promise from God in Genesis 8:21. After Noah got off the ark, and it says, "The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So the rainbow serves to remind us of God's promise never again to destroy every living thing. And every time I see a rainbow in the sky, I'm reminded of two things. I'm reminded that God hates sin and He judges it. Because that was a tremendous judgment of sin as God destroyed every living being other than those that were on the ark. But it also reminds me of God's faithfulness to keep His promise and saying He will never again destroy the earth. And I'm reminded that our God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And that rainbow serves as a memorial to us if we understand the significance of it. And we can teach it to our children. What is the purpose of that rainbow? Why is it there? God put that there. God hung it in the sky to remind us of His everlasting faithfulness. And you know, folks, we need reminders. We need things because we are so prone to forget important things. We need things to help us remember. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. I want to show you a significant reminder that the Lord gave the children of Israel. Numbers 15:37. To help them remember what He didn't want them to forget. Numbers 15:37. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, God understands the human need for tangible reminders, and wanting to be understood as the only God for Israel, the only one who rescued them from Egypt, the God who gave them these commands. He instructed the children of Israel to sew these tassels on their clothes as constant reminders of God's commands. And every time they saw these things hanging on their clothes, they would be reminded of the commandments of God and that they were to keep them. You know, symbols can prod our memory. They can remind us of things that we don't want to forget. As Americans, we celebrate Memorial Day in order to remember those who have given their lives for this country. We want to remember their sacrifice that provided the freedom that we enjoy. But for those of us who are worshiping at Berean Bible Church every Sunday is a memorial day to us. Each Sunday we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross as we participate in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper we have a sign, we have a memorial to remember what the Lord has done for us. So I want you to understand that each and every Sunday here, because we take the Lord's Supper each week, is a memorial day. Because the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a commemoration of our Lord Jesus Christ in giving Himself in death for us. Speaking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "This do." Why? "In remembrance of me." I want you to remember me, the Lord said. And again, folks, we're so prone to forget. You say, well, how can you forget the Lord? The Lord wants us to remember, and a major goal of the Lord's Supper is to elicit remembrance of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper was instituted the day before the crucifixion. The night on which Jesus was betrayed, He was in the upper room with His disciples. And the Passover celebration had begun. And the Lord's Supper was instituted in the midst of the celebration of Passover. And that's very appropriate because both of them were a memorial. Passover was a memorial of God's physical deliverance of His children from their bondage in Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. In Exodus 13:3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the strength and by the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." So Passover, every year the Jews celebrated Passover, they celebrated it why? It was a memorial. So they would remember that God had delivered them. They were in bondage. They were slaves to Egypt. And God brought them out. And God said, "I don't want you to ever forget that I delivered you from the physical bondage of Egypt." And so each Passover, every year, I want you to remember what has happened. Well, the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the spiritual deliverance of God's people from their bondage of sin and death. And that deliverance is through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Passover and the Lord's Supper are memorials. Passover anticipated the coming Lamb, the true Passover Lamb who would shed His blood in order to make atonement for God's chosen people. Jesus was crucified during the Passover event, and the New Testament identifies Christ as the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." What the Passover lamb was to Israel, Jesus Christ is to us. The death of the Passover lamb and the application of its blood to the doorposts of the home provided a covering whereby the inhabitants of that home were protected from the just judgment of God, and they entered into God's deliverance because of that. Well, the application of the blood of Jesus Christ by faith to the life of the individual institutes a deliverance from the just judgment of God upon that individual, and we come into salvation because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. Just as the Passover lamb died for Israel, Christ died for us. It was a substitutionary, vicarious death. He died in our place for our sins. And two very significant things happened at that moment. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. First of all, He discarded the celebration of the Passover, because all that the Passover anticipated was now fulfilled. The whole Old Covenant was typological. It was symbols to show us the spiritual realities that were to come. And now they no longer needed a Passover, because the Lord's Supper is the memorial that Passover anticipated. Second, a change of dispensation or economy or covenant took place. The symbol of the Old Covenant was replaced by the symbol of the New Covenant. We now live under the New Covenant, and the symbol of that New Covenant is the Lord's Supper. The Old Covenant was ratified by the blood of animals, but the New Covenant is ratified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah prophesied the coming of the New Covenant that contained the forgiveness of sins and the writing of God's law in the heart of men and women. And by the death of Jesus Christ, God would propitiate. That word propitiate simply means the alleviation of wrath by the offering of a sacrifice. God's wrath was put away because Jesus Christ paid our debt, and that we could be forgiven and accepted by Him. The bread, His body given, and the cup, His blood shed, provide redemption to all who receive Him by faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, and let's look at this passage where Paul is reiterating what the Lord said about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, I know it's a familiar passage to most of you because of our weekly Lord's Supper. 11:24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It says, as often as you do it. The New Testament does not give a designated period of time in doing it. We have chosen years ago to do it weekly because the New Testament church practiced the Lord's Supper weekly. And we understand that in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord. And we said we want to remember Him every week, so we decided that every week at Berean Bible Church, we will partake of the Lord's Supper. This memorial was certified by the Lord's words, "Do this." That's what Christ said, "Do this," which in the Greek is in the present tense. This, keep on doing. It's also an imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to remember Him, and you want to remember Him often. My father died 22 years ago this August. I remember him often. I remember him in many ways. But I never look at a picture of him without remembering him. Of course, the picture brings back all kinds of memories. You know, you and I can go through our lives remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways and at many times. But you'll never observe the Lord's Supper without calling to mind the fact that Christ died for you. He paid your sin debt. He provided redemption for you. Remembrance of the person and work of Jesus Christ is one of the major goals of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. What is a memorial? A memorial is a structure or custom which serves to honor or keep alive a memory. That's what a memorial is. It's something, a structure, it's a custom. You want to keep a memory alive, you do something to help keep that memory alive. That's why we have pictures of our loved ones around our house. I have a picture of my grandmother. I want to keep her memory alive, and every time I look at that picture, my mind is just flooded with memories. It's a commemoration, the Lord's Supper. We're prone to forget even the things that are very important to us. Things that have a great impact on us seem to, you know, go by the wayside if we don't try to remember them, if we don't set up memorials. And this is why God gave memorials throughout the Scripture. Turn to Joshua chapter 4, and I want to show you a unique memorial that the Lord set up. And then He talks about why they were to set these stones, why they were to carry these stones out in the middle of the river and set them there, and then set up other piles so they could be reminded of God's great work. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, And these stones shall be for memorial to your children, to the children of Israel forever. So as the children of Israel went across the Jordan River, as God stopped the river, as the priests walked with the ark down into the river, as their feet hit the water stopped. And the children of Israel marched through across there. And God said, listen, I want you to take stones out in the middle of that river and put them there. A whole pile of them. And they also set another pile up in Gilgal. And I want you to set them there so you will remember what I did for you this day. They were a memorial to the children of Israel. And you can imagine a day when Joshua is at Gilgal after a few years have gone by. And one of his sons asks him an important question about life. He said, Dad, what are these stones all about? You know, I see people, they keep coming back to Gilgal and they're pointing out the stones here and they're pointing them out in the middle of the river. And what do these stones mean, Dad? What's this all about? And Joshua understood that the stones were not just there for his own encouragement, but for the encouragement of his children, generation after generation after generation. He understood that they were the basis of a tradition, which would be a cohesive force that would help hold them together as a family faithful to God. He could tell them many personal stories, but they would all have a common, definite line of truth which ran through them all. And that was that God is a God of the impossible. God takes the impossible situations and brings victory out of them. And as the children of Israel faced this impossible situation, the stone stood as a monument to say, God takes care of the impossible. He dried up this river that we could walk through. So I can just hear Joshua saying to his son, Son, I thought you'd never ask what these stones are for. I was hoping you'd get curious enough. Let me tell you what these stones mean. And then he'd launch into the deliverance of the children of Israel. He'd go back and say, listen, we were slaves in Egypt. And God took us out of Egypt, and He'd go through the whole story. And we got to the Jordan River after 40 years of wandering in the desert. And we finally were crossing into the Promised Land. And the priests marched down, and as their feet hit the waters dried up. And suddenly we walked across 2 million strong on dry land. And suddenly we got across. And you know, Jericho sits up on the hill looking overlooking the Jordan. And the inhabitants of Jericho were looking down saying, oh my word, here they come. 2 million strong. Look at the water stop. They're walking across. The Bible says the hearts of the inhabitants of Jericho melted because of the children of Israel. And son, we went up to take that city and it was a piece of cake because God is the God of the impossible. And He explained with them, explained Him all that it was about. And He says, son, I want you to pass this on to your children. I want you to bring your children back here to Gilgal. I want you to show your children the stones, and I want them to not only be an encouragement to you, but unto your sons, that they would strengthen you in your faith in the Almighty God. Now let me ask you a question. Do we, 20th century American Christians, need things to remind us of the faithfulness of God? Do we? Is it possible that we could forget what God has done for us in our lives? If you're honest with yourself, you know how prone we are to forget the good things that God does for us. I mean, I can see God do a miraculous thing and think, you know, this is so neat the way the Lord provided or took care in this situation. I'll never forget this. And then what? We forget right away. We see the same problem in the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 8:11, God is warning the Israelites. He says, they're ready to enter the promised land. He says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinance and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied, when you have built good homes and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have is multiplied. In other words, when you get to America, that's what it sounds like He's saying. When you live it, when you're an American and you have everything, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slavery. Let me ask you a question. That might be the doorbell. I think it might be the doorbell. Maybe it's a phone. Let me ask you something. Forget that. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Was it possible that the children of Israel could forget the Lord? After all He had done for them, after all He had brought them through, I want you to think what it would have been like to have been in one of the children of Israel. Think of the miracles that the Lord did to deliver them from Egypt. I mean, they're slaves. And Moses comes into the great deliverer. All these things start happening. All the water's turning to blood. Insects, flies, you know, all kinds of weird plagues are happening. They are literally seeing the power of God, the death of the firstborn. The Egyptians are giving them their gold and silver, saying, please go plunder Egypt and get out of here. And they march out strong. And then for 40 years, they walked through the desert with the same clothes. No Walmart, no Kmart. They just walk around the same shoes, the same clothes. There's no fast food restaurants. There's no place to eat. There's no gardens. God miraculously provides every single day for 40 years food and water. Now, are they going to forget that? Yes, they did. They certainly did. They got in the land. They weren't in the land long, and they forgot. They're eating of the fruit of the land, and they just forgot all that God had done. This is why Joshua established a memorial in Gilgal and in Jordan to remind them of the mighty power of God in rolling back the waters of the Jordan and bringing them into the promised land. Joshua seen God work in mighty ways in providing. And he had a memorial there to continue to remind him and the children of Israel. And every time he grew weak in his life, he'd go back to that memorial and be reminded of God's mighty power. And folks, every time he needed to have some encouragement, every time he needed to know that the things he believed in were true, he'd come back to Gilgal. And he'd sit down there by that pile of rocks. And he'd review how God had worked in their lives. And he'd pass that on to his children who would do the same thing. And this was a cohesive force to spur him on, to give him hope that as God worked in the past, he would work in the future. So what about us? What are the memorial stones for us as Christians? I mean, what do we have to hang on to remind us of God's mighty power in our lives? What do we have in the church and in the New Testament writings, which are things that can be passed on to us and down onto our children? Well, we already discussed one of them. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial. And the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. And every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves and our children. And folks, it is your responsibility, and I pray you are doing this faithfully as we weekly partake of the Lord's Supper, that you're teaching your children what this is about. This is a memorial. We are honoring, we are remembering what the Lord did for us. The power that it was invested in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of redemption. The price that was paid. And we don't need to live in despair, but we review in our minds and we review with our children. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and He was resurrected. And the power of that resurrection, that same power dwells in us, in our lives right now. God brings life out of death. And we're reminded of the redemption that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have baptism. Baptism is a memorial, a time that we can look back on to remember, listen, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that trust, I died with Him in His death, and I was raised with Him in His resurrection, and I dwell right now in the spiritual presence of God. We have memorials given to us in Scripture, the Lord's Supper, baptism. But I think it's very important as individuals and as families that we have our own memorials also. Things that we go back to. Things that remind us. Things that we share with our children. That remind us of God's promises, of His faithfulness. Let me mention briefly the powerful place of sacred memory. You know, that we would be reminded over and over of what God has done in the past that we don't forget. And that we can pass on to our children. There's so many things that should trigger our memories of God's activity in our lives. It may be a place that we go to and remember what the Lord did there. And maybe it's people who are influential in our lives or experiences, mementos that we treasure and hold on to because of what they signify to us. And you know, I hope one of those is your Bible. I hope that you treasure your Bible. I hope you treasure it because of the memories. And as you read a passage of Scripture, remember when God really taught you what that meant. And your eyes were open. You were excited because you were learning the truth of God. And maybe you put a note in your Bible at that time. You go back and you look at that. I have a prayer journal that probably dates back 15 years. And how exciting to go back and look at things that I prayed for and see the time of their fulfillment that the Lord answered those prayers. And people were saved. Their memories, their memorials to God's great work. And I think we should all have personal memorials that remind us of God's goodness in our life. What are the memorial stones in your life? Things which remind you of God's love and His grace from time to time. Things that can encourage us in time of trial and discouragement. Now, this is not a tangible memorial, but it's a memory that serves to remind me of God's work in my life. I remember just as well as if it was yesterday an incident that happened 24 years ago. Kathy and I were walking through the Mill Creek Mall. We weren't married at the time. In Erie, Pennsylvania, I can remember the corridor. I remember walking through the mall, and I got mad at her for something, which was not unusual for me. And I asked God to damn her. Now, you know, that's how I took the name of the Lord in vain is what I did, but that's actually what I'm doing. I asked God to damn her. All right? Which, you know, when you think about it, it's kind of a ridiculous thing. It's the last thing I really wanted to happen. But I took the name of the Lord in vain. And when I did that, listen, I was a vile person. I mean, I upset my heathen friends. I was so vile. All right? I would tell jokes about the crucifixion. I would mock Christians. And when I took the name of the Lord in vain, I remember it hurt on the inside. I remember I gasped for air. It was an emotional pain. And I was like, and then I looked at her and said, "See what you made me do?" I was biblical. I didn't even know that Adam blamed Eve yet, but I was biblical. I blamed her for my sin. But it was a time that God had began to work in my life. He had woken me to spiritual things, and I was grieved. Listen, I took the name of the Lord in vain constantly, but now it hurt. Why? Because God had awakened me to spiritual truth. And I look back on that day, and in times of doubt, in times of questioning the truth of Christianity, the truth of the Bible, I remember back to the transformation that took place in my life through the grace of God. And that memory is a memory of God's saving power in my life. Folks, listen, Christianity is not some intellectual pursuit. Christianity is not a social club for people who want to clean up their life. God changed me and I became a born-again child. Yeah, wow, see that? Okay, that's a memorial. Mark that down. And, you know, by His power I was transformed. You know, and in all the years of my Christian life, I don't think I've ever had a doubt about Christianity. I've never doubted the Bible. I've always believed it was the Word of God. I never doubted my Christianity. 2 years ago, for the first time in my life, I began to question. I had a time in my life where I'm like, you know, is this really true? Because I had a friend who walked away from the faith, and I began to question things in my life. And the memorial that I went back to the Mill Creek Mall. I went back to walking those corridors with Kathy, and I said, something happened in my life. It wasn't just a decision I made. God changed me. Every time I visit with my uncle, I mean, it's like I can almost count on it. He starts to cry because he starts talking about my life. He says, when I think of what God did for you, and he begins to cry. He goes, I never could have imagined God could do that with you. I mean, he must have thought, he lived with us for a while, so he knew what I was like. But, to him, he continues. He says, you know how many times in Sunday school I've told this story? As I taught Sunday school about how God changed your life. And He did. He drastically, dramatically changed me. I mean, something happened. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. And that is a memorial in my life. A time when I go back and say, listen, I remember so clearly when God began to work in my life. And there's other memorials I have in my life just to remind me of God's power. I think most of you know because I've told you enough times. On my mantle, on my bookcase, in my office is the piece of the tail from the plane that we crashed in a couple years ago. And I look at that thing almost every day, and I think of the grace of God and the provision of God at that time. And I think, that plane crashed and all four of us got out and laughed and walked away. And in times of great difficulty, in times of struggle, in times of trial, I go back to that memorial sitting on my bookcase and I said, listen, God is the God of the impossible. God is a God who gets us through trials, who can take care of any circumstances. He's a God who controls circumstances. And I would challenge you this morning to spend some time thinking through the memorial stones in your life. What are the impossible situations that God worked in your life? Do you have a memorial, something you can share with your children, something you can pass on to God's great work at that time? We're prone to forget, folks. If the children of Israel, after all they went through, needed to be reminded, how much more so do we as 20th century American Christians of God's provision, of God's power? So we all need memorials to remind us. There's a very sad verse in Jeremiah that reminds us really how forgetful we are. Jeremiah 2:32 says, can a virgin forget her ornaments? Can a bride forget her attire? And the idea here is, can a bride show up at her wedding without a wedding dress and not dressed for a wedding? Can you imagine that? He says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Can you imagine a bride showing up at the wedding? Oh, I forgot my wedding dress. But Judah had forgotten God, who had adorned her and set her apart from other nations of the world, and she had done things this days without number. And so, lest we forget, the Lord's Supper is a weekly memorial that will remind us of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our weekly observance of the Lord's Supper will make Jesus Christ the center of our corporate worship. This memorial is not morbid. We're not having a funeral service. We're remembering a triumph, victory over death. It's not a time for morbid, melancholy retrospection. It's rather a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving for God's love and His sacrificial death on our behalf. It's a joyous memorial in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to do this in remembrance of me. And that's why we do it, that we might remember the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to focus our thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all He did as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. His death was for me. I am trusting Him personally. We need to be, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we make it personal. He died for my sins. Tomorrow, folks, is Memorial Day. So let's remember those who died to purchase the freedom that we enjoy in this country. And as Christians, let's view every Sunday as Memorial Day. A day to remember the Lord Jesus Christ who died, who gave His life that we might be spiritually free, that we might have redemption and dwell in the presence of God. Now normally, at our 9:30 service, we begin our service by a few songs in the Lord's Supper, but I thought today it would be fitting to close our service with the Lord's Supper since we've been talking about that. So at this time I want to ask the ushers to go get the elements and bring them forward.